You might have done this before. I remember buying some pants, and I was kind of proud because they were new and everything. I wasn't as proud as what people might have thought when I bought these pants, but maybe you've done this. When I bought them, I didn't realize it, but I hadn't taken off the price tag. There was a price tag right there. And I noticed as I was walking around, people were kind of looking at my backside, and I was a little confused, a little flattered too, but it was false flattery. But I noticed that they kept looking there. And so after a while, I turned around and found out that I was actually wearing a price tag that said how much these pants that I bought were worth. Now, here's the thought about that. What if we, as Christians, and we actually do this, wear a price tag? We do. What would that price tag say? We wear a price tag, and the price tag says Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And the price that we have been bought with is the life and the death of Jesus Christ. So what that means is we are very, 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 as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, valuable in His sight. And as Christians, sometimes we forget the fact that when Jesus bought us, He says, "You are now mine." Things aren't like they were before. Things are now different because you have been bought by me with my life. Never forget, no matter what it is you're going through in life, no matter how it's unimportant sometimes it might seem that we are owned by Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances that we have in our life, no matter what curveball life is throwing at us, we are very valuable in the sight of Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact that we have received Him into our hearts. So a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that there are no clunkers here. And I want to finish up on the passage that we started discussing back then. Now, we don't want to get big-headed about this because of the fact that we all have such wonderful value. We don't want to walk around and say, I'm so glad I'm not like the other folks who don't know Jesus, who aren't as valuable. That's not the right attitude to take. I'm glad I'm not like all these other people. Because our worth doesn't come in and of ourselves. Our worth comes through Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that people feel bad about themselves sometimes is because the way they think about themselves is centered upon themselves. Boy, I'm just not doing the job. Boy, I'm just not making the grade. Whatever that might look like. You know, I'm not teaching as well as I should teach. There's other people that are better than me. I don't look the way that people look on TV or whatever situation that might be. I can't quite get the job. I wish I hadn't made that decision a couple of decades ago because I'm still paying for it. Our value is not centered upon ourselves. Our value is centered upon Jesus Christ. And that switches everything around. That's our message. We are to proclaim the fact that if you know Jesus Christ, then your worth is wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 again, verses 9 and 10. Here's what it says. It says, "You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation and a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." So we want to pick up where we left off, because what we're talking about is this idea of how we value ourselves. We talked about how we're a chosen race. That's what the passage says, that we're a race of people from all walks of life, all colors, all shapes, all jobs, spanning generations, spanning centuries, different languages. We are a chosen race. You know, every race, whether it's an Olympic race, whether it's a pennant race, whether it's a sack race at a picnic, every race has a starting point. The human race, Adam, is the starting point. And Jesus Christ is the starting point for the chosen race. Everyone who's born again in Jesus Christ is a member of the chosen race that's spoken of in this passage. We're called to be a chosen people. We're called to be a people who are treasured by God. We are His treasured possession. Now that we looked at those briefly and we looked at them a couple of weeks ago, we're going to Notice the other two qualities and characteristics, names of Christians that are found in this passage. And we're going to see that we're called to a high position. Because the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. Now let's think about that. Let's think about what that means. Let's think about the word royal. The word royal means fit for a king. We are, by virtue of Jesus Christ, fit for a king. Because of the mercy of God, I am fit for a king. When I go shopping at Walmart, everyone else who has faith in Jesus Christ is fit for a king along with me. When you go to work, when you are calling on people, or when you're doing detail work, or when you're teaching, or when you're sawing logs, whatever that might be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are fit for a king. We are a royal priesthood, fit for a king who loves us. On our mission wall, there's two cardinals, and I'm told that those two cardinals are believers. That means if you go to a Cardinals game, and you're there as a believer, and you're watching two fellas, they're out there playing not for the manager, chiefly not for the fans, but they are playing for their king because they are believers. And you're watching people who are fit for a king just like you are. We are a royal priesthood. Now, here's the thing. Every day we represent the King of Kings, who's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And children normally bear a likeness to their parents. So a child of the King of Kings should be growing and bearing a likeness to the King of Kings. So we always want to ask ourselves the question when we examine our life, especially on a day when we celebrate the table. What does that look like in your life? Does your life manifest a likeness to the King, the fruit of the Spirit, the demonstration of love and selfishness and selflessness and humility? Because we are royal, fit for a king. We are a royal priesthood. Well, let's think about that. Well, first of all, according to this passage, who in the church, what believer is not a priest? None. By virtue of the fact that we know Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are all a member of the royal priesthood because it comes with our salvation. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, it says that you also, like living stones, are being built up into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. In other words, we are individual stones of the temple. That goes against our individualistic culture, but that's what the Bible says. We are all part of something. A stone is not that valuable in and of itself, but when it's put together with other stones, you can build a temple. And we, as a royal priest, are like these living stones, these individual stones, that when we come together as God's church, we represent the temple of God. Like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Who's doing the building? Jesus Christ. We are individual stones, and Jesus is the cornerstone. So that anyone who builds their own temple, whatever that looks like, without Jesus as the cornerstone, is going to run into problems, because Jesus is the cornerstone, the stone on which all others rest, the foundation. We are stones in God's great kingdom, and that's a high and that's a privileged position. High, exalted, and because we're part of the royal priesthood, then we think about that. What that means is we have an active role in God's business. We aren't priests to fritter away our time doing whatever we please, whatever it is we want to do. Our lives are more important than that. And the priests in the Old Testament, remember them, what did they do? They maintained the temple. They made all the sacrifices according to the rules and the regulations that the Lord set down, whatever that looked like, animal sacrifices, grain sacrifices, and all the other sacrifices, doing whatever the law required of them. But our priesthood is a little different. We don't make animal sacrifices. Not only would that be pretty messy, but that would also, more importantly, be a mockery to what Jesus Christ has ordained. He has made the once and for all sacrifice for our sins, so that when we receive Him into our hearts, then that sacrifice pays that penalty once and for all for our sins. And it's not paid in any other way except through Jesus Christ. Then what does this mean if we're a royal priesthood? We don't make these sacrifices. It's a different type of sacrifice. It's different. What are they? I think there's a lot, and I think that you can think of some. I just want to go over a few. One of them is that we, as a royal priesthood, make a sacrifice of devotion. A sacrifice of devotion. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to make your bodies a holy and living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service of worship. That's devotion. Devotion means taking the road of faith. So the question we want to ask, if we're making the sacrifice of devotion, is we want to ask ourselves, are we walking with Jesus down the road of faith? Or are we just doing this religious thing? Sacrifice of devotion. Another similar to it is the sacrifice of obedience. Jonathan Edwards said, Christians, by offering obedience to God in their lives and conversation, do what the apostle calls offering their bodies to be a living sacrifice. Here's an interesting verse in 1 Samuel. It says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. What a convicting statement. How many times do we do our duty so that we can feel okay about ourselves? How often do we make this sacrifice, whatever it might be, whether it's a little extra giving or I've missed church 3 weeks in a row, so I'm going to go twice, you know, or whatever it might be. We can so easily fall into the habit of making that sacrifice. I don't want to discount that, but it says that obeying daily is more important to God than sacrifice, the sacrifice of obedience. Another one is a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 says, Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to the name of Jesus. A sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Now why is praise a sacrifice? We could just say praise the Lord and go about our business. We do that sometimes, don't we? You know, the light turns green, right? When we can't slow down in time and the light turns green. We go, praise the Lord. He took care of me, you know, or something like that. It's not that much of a sacrifice. But you see, when we really sincerely offer our hearts to praise, that counteracts a disease of our heart. Here's a thought. The same letter that smack dab in the center of the word pride, I, is also smack dab in the middle of the word sin. And so that word I is there. That word I is present in our lives. And what praise does is it gets our eyes off of ourselves. It gets our eyes off of the I and onto where it should be. So praise, the sacrifice of praise, counteracts and contradicts pride. And you know what? It's very, say you're tempted to do something you know that you shouldn't do. It's very difficult, and we all do that. It's very difficult if our hearts are surrendered to God in praise and thanksgiving to fall into a temptation or to do something outside of the design of God. A lot of times we can trace back the mistakes that we've made to the fact that we did not have a heart, a sacrificing heart of praise. And what that does is it says, when we praise the Lord, it's saying, Lord, I don't fully understand everything that's going on. I don't know what's going to happen. I just have to walk by faith. But I know that I'm going to praise you and I'm going to give you thanksgiving, because if I follow you, Lord, I believe by faith that you will take care of me. That can start any time. It can start after we mess up. We get a fresh slate because we are a royal priesthood. We start over again because of Jesus Christ. A sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of prayer. How is prayer a sacrifice? It's talked about throughout Scripture. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 8. I think prayer is a sacrifice because of this. We give our time. I mean, you know, we shoot up prayers a lot, don't we? I do that. I shoot up prayers. I think about someone and I pray for them. And then I go about my business and think about someone and pray for them and go about my business. And that's good. But I'm talking about where we surrender our time and surrender our thought and focus upon praying to the Lord. That's a sacrifice. How is that a sacrifice? Because when we pray in that way, what we're saying is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We're sacrificing our will if it's different from the Lord's will and saying, I surrender, I sacrifice my will, because what I really want is my will to be aligned with your will. And that's a sacrifice of prayer. And I think finally the sacrifice that's mentioned, another one that's mentioned in the Bible, is the sacrifice of giving. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, indeed, I have all in abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He called the gift that he received a sacrifice. I've never preached a sermon on giving here. You know, I'm not saying I won't, but I haven't, because I am very pleased with our giving. You know, I mean, we give above and beyond. I mean, they did a study, a company did a study a few years ago to see if the giving level could be increased, and they said, we can't really help you too much. You're doing great. Even extra things, and you're to be commended of that. But if you're like me, there's still some times when I want to hold on to it a little more than I should or than I could. You know, and it makes me wonder, why is it hard sometimes to give when the King of Kings owns it all anyway? It's all his. Our mentality, which many of us have, is it's not how much we should give, it's how much we should keep. And give the rest to the Lord, and he will return that. A sacrifice of giving. We are a royal priesthood. We are able to approach the throne of God because we are very, very valuable to him. Let's continue with our service in prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can approach your throne just as we are because of who you have made us. That just as a priest approached your throne room in the temple, so we can come before you in prayer as your temple and approach your throne. Thank you, Lord, for how valuable we really are in your sight. That doesn't decrease the fact that we know that we're needy people. And that doesn't alter the fact that we know we're not perfect people. But we know that we are forgiven. We know that Jesus paid a great price for us. And Lord, we want to thank you for that. Father, now we pray. We know the folks that are in our midst that have needs. We know those who are hurting. There are those who are hurting physically. Lord, there's those certainly who are hurting relationally. There are those who are hurting in other ways. Maybe it's financial, whatever it might be. Lord, we think of those people in our minds now, and we lift them up to you. Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the direction that you're leading us. And we pray that you would continue to bless us and continue to expand that vision and that direction. Lord, and I thank you that you have blessed us with givers. I pray, Lord, that would continue to be a strong part of our church. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have now, that we can worship you like we do every week through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we thank you that you love a cheerful giver. And I pray that these gifts would be given in that way. Lord, continue to bless our service, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I know what you're thinking after that last devotion, you're thinking, boy, that was a good sermon. And it was short. Well, we're not done. Sorry. We want to look at the last part of this passage. We talked about the privilege of being a royal priesthood. But the passage also says something else. It says that we are a holy nation. And so we want to think about that for just a little bit. How many of you have been overseas? Most of us have been to another country. I've had the privilege of going to Mexico a number of times, which every time has been great. I've been to the Philippines, and that's all that I've been to Texas. You know, and that was pretty good. Maybe a city. Maybe you've been to a city in the U.S. that's different from where you're from. You know, and I don't know about you, but I've really liked the places I've gone, but I don't know if I could really ever call all of those places or any of those places home. I'm not sure I feel at home. And I think about the people you read about or see on the news over in the Middle East who have been resettled, who have been moved from their home. And you think about that, how at home can they feel when they know their home is somewhere else. Many are living. Well, here's the thing, Christian. Don't get too comfortable. Because where we are is not our home. You may have grown up in America, and you could call yourself an American, and you can be proud for the fact that you're an American, but the fact is, America is not your home if you're a believer. You're a citizen of another land. You may have grown up in Anna all your life, and you may never want to move and think there's no place else that you could possibly live, but no matter how comfortable you feel in Anna, Illinois, Anna is not your home, Christian. We are a holy nation. We are citizens of heaven. That means we are set apart because we're citizens of somewhere else. And as a citizen, we have responsibilities and privileges that relate directly to where we, the place of which we are a citizen. Different responsibilities fitting our new nationality, which is what? We are citizens of heaven. Now, the passage says that we are a holy nation. And that word holy means it's when you take something and you set it apart and you clean it up for a really, really important purpose. And we are made new. And we are distinctly set apart as Christians for a reason. Let me explain by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. See, God has set us apart to use us in a new and different way. Well, there's another passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that elaborates this on this a little bit more. And what it says is that He has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. Think about that word. It says that we are Christ's ambassadors as though He was making His appeal through us. Now think about an ambassador. An ambassador is in another country, but he is not of another country. In other words, he lives in a foreign country, a foreign land, but yet he's loyal to his homeland. He may love certain aspects of the country that he's living in. He may love the culture of the country he's living in, even more than the culture sometimes of his homeland. But all along, his loyalty of an ambassador and his love is for his country and for his leader. That's who he represents. And he, in fact, has been given a commission by his homeland, by the chief of his homeland, to represent the president, the king, and his country. His purpose is clear. We are chosen ambassadors to the kingdom of God. And the quality of our ambassadorship is based upon our faithfulness to the terms of the commission that God has given us. You see, we're not merely made new and set apart, but we have been commissioned with this message of reconciliation. And that's not an easy task. This idea of restoration, this idea of bringing together, this idea of taking things that are wrong and making them right. We're not just made new citizens, but we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, every nation has traditions. You know, every nation, or at least America, I know there's a pledge. Most nations I know of have an anthem. They have certain holidays that they celebrate. They're traditions that are part of the fiber of a country that they wouldn't do without. And if you magnify that, and if you're talking about the traditions, then we have as citizens of heaven. We have a tradition that's right before us today. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the table. It's been a tradition for, 1,970 years for God's temple, for God's people. It's been around for a long time. It demonstrates that we share a common citizenship. It demonstrates that we are ambassadors. We're citizens who acknowledge our need and our dependence upon the Savior every single day. It's a reminder that in the midst of this solemnity that always accompanies the table, we want to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing as an ambassador? How are we doing as God's representative? Are we declaring, as the song said, declaring that we are of the Lord? How many people know that I am actually an ambassador for Jesus Christ? We ask ourselves, have I been reporting for duty? Or have I been busy doing my own thing? It's a focal point. So much more than just your tradition. And we celebrate it as the people of God, a holy nation, set apart as ambassadors for Christ. Pray with me as we begin to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. This opportunity that's open to anyone whose heart is turned towards you, who has accepted your Son as the Savior of their lives and intends to lead a life that follows him. Father, this table is certainly not for everybody, but that's who you have made it for the royal priesthood, for the holy nation, and we thank you for it. And we confess, Lord, that we're thankful that we don't need to be a perfect ambassador to come to your table, but we do need to know how much we need you, and that apart from your Son, we are so unworthy in and of ourselves to even gather the crumbs that are underneath this table. But yet you have made us very, very valuable, and you have made it where we could approach this table as we come before the table right now. Father, we confess to you that there's things that we've done and that we've left undone. They're grievous unto us, and we do desire to live a new life, to follow in your commandments. And Father, we thank you that you, by your grace, because of your Son, separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. Father, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we stake ourselves upon your word that comes from your throne as we prepare our hearts. For as in your name we pray. Amen. There's one more thing we have to talk about as we prepare to leave here. How many of you, whether it's this particular movie or another movie, there's a movie out a decade ago, and they made a bunch of them called The Matrix. And in the movie The Matrix, the lead character, Neo, was very, very important because it was Neo's task, if he chose to accept it, to basically save the human race. He was the chosen one, it says in the movie. And because of the fact that he had such an important destiny, he was very, very, very valuable. You see, we are not just valuable because we are a royal priesthood, because we are a chosen nation. But if you look at the rest of that verse, we are very valuable because of the destiny that the Lord has called us to. And every time we partake of the table, when we're done, that's what we want to think about. We want to think about proclaiming his message as ambassadors for Christ. That is a very valuable destiny. It says that we're a people belonging to God, a treasured possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We have a destiny. God has given us this new identity so that we can proclaim this identity, his identity, to the world by our words and by our actions. That we may declare, it says, the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And what are the excellencies? Anytime something is used for its rightful purpose, anytime a tree gives fruit or a tree gives shade, anytime an idea or a thought is clearly expressed, anything that's done well and done right, that is excellent. It is virtuous. And we have the privilege of, as ambassadors for Christ, to declare the excellencies of God. You see, the church doesn't exist for the self-interest of its members. The church exists to bear witness to the world of how it should be based on the truths that are found and given to us by the author of life. And if you study history, Edward Gibbons, who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, who is not necessarily a friend of Christianity, was taken aback at how well Christianity expanded even in the early days. And 15 years after the death of Jesus Christ, it had already expanded to India, and another decade later had gone to a large portion of the known world, because Christians took it as their task to be what another writer called informal missionaries. We are exactly that. We are informal missionaries, called from darkness to light. And there's still way too much darkness in the world. And apart from Christ, we would be in that darkness. Sometimes the darkness we don't recognize because it doesn't seem too bad. But yet it's going down a path that's not a path of faith. God has delivered us from that darkness by His grace. And it's by His grace that we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that we may declare His excellencies, the chief of which is our being called out of darkness into light. And there's nothing like a brightly shining light to drive away the darkness and to dispel confusion. And it's hard to overlook or to deny the light of one who is truly walking with Jesus Christ. Because the world at its worst needs the church at its best. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we are not alone, but you are with us. We're grateful that we could have the privilege of celebrating at this table. Father, that your grace would manifest itself visibly in our lives, just as it is done in this table before us. We lift ourselves, we lift our church up to you, that we as living stones might build your temple. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.